Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you are with us. Danielle Lynn, also known as the Karmic Marketer, wrote that for me, someday was both a place of refuge and a place of torment. Because although in my mind it gave me something to hope for, it also made every moment of every day feel empty. What about you? Do you feel fulfilled in life? How do others make you feel? Well, that is what we're going to take a look at today, and we pray you will find encouragement in the answers we find. So stay with us today as we look at the Christian view of fulfillment. And now, let's get started by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, how are you this very tepid evening?
Tepid, that's a good word. Doing well. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. And I certainly join you in welcoming our listeners to be with us. You were touching on something there that is very important. Beyond the question, is your life fulfilling, is the bigger question, where do you find your sense of fulfillment? And the reason I say that's the bigger question is I think sometimes people can be somewhat fickle about that. One moment they feel fulfilled, satisfied with what they're working on. And if you really think about it, if you're finding your fulfillment in your events or perhaps your activity, all it takes is for a piece of equipment to break or a phone call or something to change, and suddenly you're not fulfilled. You're frustrated. And that's why I say it really depends on where do you find that sense of fulfillment. I am greatly blessed to, work with fantastic volunteers, to work with people, to direct resources, all those things. Any one of those can suddenly have a challenging moment. It could be something devastating happening in the life of an individual, and you walk through the valley with them and try to help them. It could be a resource that suddenly becomes unavailable or just simple technology that might break. But that should not change your sense of fulfillment. You can have a difficult day, don't misunderstand. But is it devastating? Does it shut you down? Does it leave you feeling hollow inside? Because if it does, your sense of value is tied to the event more than it is something that is lasting. And each of us needs someone or something in our life that is lasting. So even, if you have that spouse, if you have that intimate friend, and you place all of your self-value in that person, if something were to happen to them, then you in turn have lost your sense of value. I've known people who have walked away from a job or lost a job, and in either event, they were in trouble because that was their sense of value. By the same token, I've known people who've gone long periods unemployed, and yet there was still a sense that you could pick up that their character was intact. Who they were as a person was perfectly intact. They had not shuddered because the event had gone away, the foundation that the humans would look at and say a foundation, but the Christian would look at and say, well, that's a part of my life. It is not my life. And see, therein lies the difference. So as Christians, there is a greater source of fulfillment that we should be relying on. And I submit to you that, yes, it is Jesus Christ, at the risk of having you second-guess me. But please, and you're saying, well, that's an answer I expected. No, let's stop and spend some time and take a fresh breath and look at it and say, so why and how do I take my faith and channel that to be my sense of fulfillment? Don't mock it, because the reality is if you're able to take your faith in Christ and allow Him to be your foundation, not just in eternity, but in the day-by-day events, then what's going to happen is you will be able to handle the storms of life. You'll be able to deal with it when somebody walks out of your life. You're still going to be the same person. Will you feel the pain? Will you feel that loss? Yes. But is it going to be devastating? No. Because you still have a sense of self-worth. You still have a sense of what is my value and what am I bringing to this planet? Because you suddenly realize that you are representing the King. And that puts you on a very different footing. You know, think about it. We have a president who, you know, there's not many people that don't try to attack him each and every day. Inside our borders, outside our borders, people can always seem to find something bad to say about him. You know, and they don't let truth get in the way as they do it. But do you think the man could have the focus and the clarity if he didn't have a different set of values that didn't seem to ride and be dependent on, did the press love him that morning? None of us can afford the luxury to gather our self-worth from what people say about us. Now, I trust that as you stand for Christ, that people would see that quality and would respect it and honor it. But I'm not a fool. I know that the more you stand for Christ, oftentimes the more you're going to come under attack. But it's worth the fight. It's worth the battle to know that you stand for something of value. And when you stand for Christ, you're standing for a person of value, the person of Jesus Christ. So understand that. Fulfillment beyond yourself is powerful, and it can survive any event that will come in on your horizon. So, Jim, let's get us started the best of ways, as always. Why don't we get started in prayer?
Heavenly Father, tonight we offer a prayer of seeking your wisdom for those seeking peace, calm, and joy in their lives. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts for one reason, reverence you, to put you in the place you belong, and that's on the throne of our life. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us. The word create just absolutely is phenomenal. To think out of dust you created man, not just by blindness, but in your image. We are special. We're the only part of your creation, Lord God, that can love you back. And we do. We love you. We pledge our loyalty. We pledge our affection to you, not from our own origin, but because you loved us first. And you love us in such a way, Father, that we cannot even express it. Father, we ask you to make our purpose on this earth clear. May we see it without doubt. May we see it with purpose in our hearts and in our minds to do what you called us to do. As we study your word tonight, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners and touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. That's the only way to come to you, is through Jesus Christ. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you would have him deliver tonight. And may those words, when we focus on your words and not ours, may they fall, Father, on the lost. May they have a sensational effect. May that person recognize without question, this is divine, this is steadfast, this is the word we use so often, absolute. That's what we find in your Bible, absolute. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. Lord God, we dedicate this time to you. We put you in the middle of this, and we ask you to superintend all that's said, done, and thought in the name that's above all names, our Messiah, our Christ, our Lord, our Savior, your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. You know, I was taken with something you began your prayer with, and you spoke of getting God's wisdom, seeking God's wisdom. Let me ask you, Jim, how would you put a definition for wisdom? Just what is that in our lives?
Well, Pastor, that's a great question. It's bigger than I am, but I think wisdom is knowing what to do, what to say, when to do it, when to not do things. I think wisdom is knowing right from wrong. I think wisdom is divine. I think it comes from God. I don't necessarily want man's wisdom, although I would say that many men are inspired by God. But wisdom to me, I think, is knowing what to do and when to do it. How'd I do?
That's very good. I think that's good. I think, you know, I sometimes look at it and think of it as like insight, you know, knowing, you know, as you say, what to do. Sometimes we might know what to do, but we may stumble on how to get about doing it. And I think wisdom can come into play there as well. I guess why that sort of jumped off the page for me as you said that is I was thinking I've got a project I'm working on right now and need some resources for it, and we're pulling these things together. And as I began digging into it, I found out, oh, there's several people that will help you on this, several people that have business right around you, you can take care of it. So I thought, well, that's great. And then I went looking for them and was surprised that a couple of them were very close by. And the irony being is that once I actually went on the road to go over there, it's like I drove and I circled and I drove some more and I circled some more and I weaved. You know, it's one of those kind of locations where you just begin moving through office complexes and it seems like you just can't get to where you're trying to get to. Mm-hmm. And the irony being is when I finally got there, I realized I practically drive by this place every day of the week. And I had one or two other locations where it turned out to be just like that too. GPS wasn't sending me to the right place. You know, the maps weren't getting me in the right place. And I kept circling and circling and finally came up on it. And, you know, I pitied some poor soul if they were trying to follow me for directions because they were being convinced and I was totally confused. But here's the irony of it is the resources were there all the time. I just wasn't seeing it. And I think the world has what they consider wisdom. And so they run in their own strength, and it's like me just circling and circling and going down the road and having to make a U-turn and come back again. Whereas God's wisdom is always aware, I know where the resource is. Here it is. Let me get you there. The more we run in our own strength, we're going to be circling and making wrong turns. Once we begin to trust God, even for his wisdom on how to make those right choices, we'll be like, once I found the spot, here it is. How did I miss it? It was there all the time. And I think that's important for us to understand that as we seek God, as we look for our fulfillment in there, don't do it by running in our own strength. If we do, if we look to the world's strength, if we, you know, think of it, of all the things you could volunteer for, if you sat down and just tried to watch an evening's TV, you're going to be bombarded by every, you know, really nice organization. Some of them are questionable, a lot of them are decent, but they're all seeking your financial support and your time support. And, you know, they do a great job of marketing to the point where you feel like you must be an evil, wicked person if you don't want to jump on the bandwagon and do it. But the reality is you have to ask God, what is it you want me to do with that commodity I have called time? And the amazing thing is once you turn that over to God, it's amazing what you can accomplish. Jim, would you, I mean, you've been involved in community involvement. You've been in God's involvement. Would you say that there is a greater sense of freedom, even though you might even be busier, but is there a greater sense of freedom and focus when you're doing on something with God's leadership than just trying to mechanically do it in the world?
Absolutely. You know, Pastor, I thought while you were saying this, once again, being connected. I mean, are you like me? Do you ever ask God to help you find your keys?
Well, of course.
I've
I got here
something.
Today, didn't I?
I just think of, you know, this GPS, and we call it global positioning system. Maybe it's godly positioning system.
Mm-hmm.
And I think staying in touch, being close, and not, this has been a practice for me, Pastor, being able to say, I've done this presenting that I do in my business. I present daily an idea that I hope will be of interest and value to the financial advisor that I work with. And I've said it a billion times. I can say it in my sleep. I can say it in pig Latin if necessary. It's amazing that I still ask God to help me. And the reason is what you alluded to earlier. You were talking about the distractions. I've done this over and over again, but one simple distraction, for example, this morning, I'm ready to get on an elevator. I had to go to the 43rd floor. I didn't even notice how many floors there are, but I know there must have been another 20 floors. And they had some construction at one of the elevators, and you push a button to show what floor you want, and it points to which of the 6 or 8 elevators to go to. And we waited, and we waited, and we push it again, and it would point to a different one, and we waited and waited, and it was just amazing to me that God got me there early enough that that little
right.
distraction wasn't going to cause me to be derailed. And so I just think you just have a greater sense of oneness with your Heavenly Father when you ask Him to help. And would you agree to this, that nothing is too small to ask God's help on?
Oh, I'm so glad you raised that question. First of all, absolutely not. Secondly, I think that's one of the places we get ourselves in trouble. We run along this pattern and said, like, don't worry about it, God, I got this part. And we sort of race on ahead, and we look over and realize we just passed the exit. No, that's where God meant for me to go. And so now we're suddenly asking God, where now? Where now? You know, it does remind me of a GPS trip because, you know, I'm notorious for having the GPS on and then decide I want to go somewhere else. And it's not like I've told the GPS that I've changed my mind. And so the GPS keeps trying to recalculating, turn,
right.
make a U-turn as soon as you can, you know, make a left turn.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I think that's what happens sometimes in life. Our God knows where we should be going. And we keep coming up with our own original thoughts, we think. And so we're having to have the Spirit sort of whisper in our ear, said, turn around when you can. You know, make the next right turn. Why? Because we're heading further off course each minute. Yeah, and so we need to be willing to stop and realize and think and consider. You know, if you think about it, fulfillment is the spear in soft cement. I recall the Franklin folks that, you know, had the planner and all, taking some training with one time, and there was a reference they made to, as far as your planning, that it's like you have your plan and you send the spear out in front of you as far as you can throw it, and it lands in soft cement. And the idea is the longer you're making progress towards getting down there, that cement is becoming more solid. So you need to know that it can be adjusted. Your target can move if you need it to. That's okay. You just need to make sure that you're constantly planning and adjusting and getting there. And one of the people I have a lot of respect for told me one time, he said, you know, the moment you're about to achieve your goal, in fact, the moment you do achieve it, is when you begin processing setting your next goal. You don't afford the luxury of camping out there. You can celebrate it, and that's wonderful. But don't think you've arrived when you've achieved your goal. Realize that that was a step. And that's that idea of sending that spear downrange. You know, I'm getting closer to it every time. But maybe getting close to it means I have to get to point A. And I shouldn't hit point A and celebrate. I'm there. It's over now. No, I'm closer. And so now I can fine-tune it. You know, think of the astronauts with NASA when they went to the moon. The figure was astronomical, no pun intended, as to how many course corrections they made getting to something as big as the moon. Now, as big as the moon is, if you can miss that by not making course corrections, why do we get upset at ourselves if we're driving across town if we wind up a block off and we need to make a course correction? If you have bigger goals in life than just getting across town, maybe it's a career change, maybe it's family, maybe it's how you vision what is the perfect home for yourself, or that network of friends. You know, if it's not right, don't admit defeat. Don't cave in. Just realize that, okay, it's time for a course correction. And stop trying to do it in your own strength, but instead ask God, where would you like me to take my next change? Where should I be headed? What do I need to prepare myself for? You know, I love the fact that at our church we offer not just Bible study classes and support groups and things like that, but we even have things available at a theological level, at a, you know, collegiate level, things of these natures, because we realize people at various stages of their lives are ready to take another step. And I think we do an injustice to our congregations if we don't make those steps available. You know, I think one of the worst things any pastor can do is to do everything themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know that all of our pastors stay busy, but one of the things we are constantly looking for is, what can I turn over to somebody else so that they can have a hand in ministry too? There is a great sense of satisfaction whether you're a full-time person or you are holding down a secular job, because what people have to realize, you know, I don't like that phrase full-time, because what you have to remember is, whether you're working on staff at a church or whether you're working at the, you know, little restaurant or the drive-through or whatever, you know, or the biggest Fortune 500 company, at the end of the day, you're supposed to be a full-time Christian. And so never, ever fall into the devil's lie of saying I'm part-time. No, you're not part-time. You're a full-time Christian. You know, the greatest pastor is not going to come in contact with some of the people that you who are working in a secular job will come into contact with. Do you realize I come in every day to this incredible campus, a great situation, but I have to force myself to get out of the office to find people? I can contact them by phone. I can make that contact. But it's not the same thing as doing face-to-face, getting off the campus, going to locations, and just meeting strangers. You know, one of the reasons I tend to go out for breakfast is because it gives me a network of people that suddenly I can meet, I can talk to, I can find strangers to present the gospel to, that if I just sit in the office, I'm not going to find them. You know, that's an important lesson. So I need to go and find them. Jim, let me ask you something. Have you ever gone fishing?
Yes, I have.
As in with a cannon pole, not a nuclear fishing, but you go fishing. So when you were fishing, did you go off into like West Texas where the desert is?
No, you look for a body of water where the fish might be.
What a concept. So Christians, if we're going to reach the lost, we go where the fish are. It's that simple. Now, let's look at Matthew 5:6. Let's talk about our fulfillment for a minute. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, until you have the desire, there's no real motivator. There's no reason for you to get up and go do something. And that's the zest of Matthew 5:6. It's crystal clarity from God that says, blessed, happy. That's, by the way, what the word blessed literally means. It means happy or happiness. So happy are those people which have this hunger and a desire, a passion to live a righteous life, to honor God. Why? Because they're going to be filled. If you have that hunger, God is going to fulfill that hunger in your life. He'll find you that place where you can serve. Now here's our big problem. Most of us have watches that only have second hands on them. You know, and what God deals with in is the hour hand. In other words, he will move it on his schedule, and we're going to look at it, and it just looks like it's not moving. Something is wrong with this clock, God, because I said I'm ready, so let's do it right now. And God is saying, in my timing. So sometimes it will be the second hand. He'll kick you into high gear when everything comes to place at that one perfect moment. And other times, we have to be patient. We have to be waiting. And so have the hunger, have the excitement, the joy, the anticipation of what God is going to do, because it will be fulfilled. God will do those things. So there'll be times when you feel like you're sitting on the shelf and it's just not happening. And there's going to be other times when you can't hardly catch a breath. You're staying so busy. And what I have found over the years is that so often we think it's all about us. Now, that's not really pride in this sense. We're only looking at the fact of, I think I'm ready, God. But what we might need is to learn one more thing, to gain one more piece of insight. Or here's another key. Sometimes the thing God wants you to do, or the gift He has placed in your life, is dependent on others working with you to help you achieve that goal. And if they're not all in the right place, you can't get there. It's like yesterday when I finally got to the office that I was heading to. If I had gotten there and there was nobody inside, it would have been a wasted trip. But there were people inside, and they were about the work that they needed to accomplish. So everything gelled just right. So the thing that God puts on your heart to do, if you're ever wondering why is it taking so long, and if you are in fact ready for it, it may be that there's somebody else that hasn't really got to the office yet, who is not exactly on station, ready to move forward. And that's what you have to realize. So, Jim, let me ask you, give me another verse of something you can go after in order to have Jesus as your fulfillment.
Well, let's look at Psalm 37:4, Pastor. It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." I think this scripture, Pastor, we stretch this into so many different things that we would like it to cover. And just like the previous scripture you shared with us about righteousness and thirst after righteousness. And I think of my brother. I have a brother, as you know, Donnie, 3 years younger than me. And Donnie loves to do things right. He drives you crazy with how things have to be done correctly, or he's not going to be involved. He is not going to do it. And so your previous scripture about blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I sometimes think of Donnie because I think he desires this so much. He wants others to know this is the wrong way. You're doing it the wrong way. This is the right way. This is the reason you do it the right way. And then to go on and say, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I think these two scriptures work together to give us an understanding of how, and you used the word earlier, fulfill our lives. I think sometimes I remember being on an elevator and making a comment to someone. I don't know what I said. I've never been able to stay silent on an elevator. I look for somebody to say, well, God bless that, or just give you some indication you're riding an elevator with another Christian. Don't you love to do that and then have something to share?
It's such a captive audience. I mean, it's not like even if they mash the button, they can't jump out just yet. You know, I've got them for another few seconds. So if you want somebody to witness to, elevators are a great place because they can't get away. You know, it's –
Well,
go ahead.
I was going to say, you know, I'm in the life insurance business. And although I try to be conscious of sometimes how to delicately bring up how I might be of service, but I'll never forget Woody Allen, I think it was. He described hell as being in a jail cell with a life insurance agent. That's really not funny to a lot of life insurance agents, but to a guy like me, I fully understand what he's saying. And I just think this fulfillment, when you say delight yourself also, I would love to know why that, you know, we talked about last week, there's not one word too many, not one word lacking in all of God's word, 66 books in this library, and it still amazes me that it is perfect writing, not one word too much, not one word too little. And I've been trained. You've helped me so much understand every word has a purpose. It's not like Texican talk where, you know, we don't pronounce every syllable and we don't always use every word. And the ones we do, we mispronounce them. But I just would love to understand delight thyself. In other words, I want my delight, I think is what that's saying, also in the Lord. So I'm thinking, well, what is the other thing? This is also the Lord. What is the other thing? Am I interpreting that right? Is there something else? Delight thyself also in the Lord. So what's the other thing?
Well, we start off. It's a good one. No, I mean, we tend to pick up starting with our own natural resources, you know. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I'm very grateful for is that God rarely uses me within my skill set. And the reason I like that is because the fact that, and it is a challenge at times, believe me, but he's always moving me outside the comfort zone, outside my natural skill set. And so consequently, you know, he never has to worry about me saying, well, I am good, because I always know it's outside my comfort zone, and that means I have to rely on him. I don't get a choice.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's what's going on here. Delight yourself also in the Lord. In other words, don't just think of, boy, am I not good or what? But look at it from the standpoint of however much you prepare. And, you know, I am blessed to have this very godly assistant. And I know I must drive the poor man crazy at times, because when we're getting ready to do a program, an event, or something of that nature, I overprocess, and I know it. I mean, you know, I've gotten better over the years. But it used to be a matter that, you know, we would have multiple carts of materials when really a single cart would have been sufficient. But it's like I had allowed for every possible contingency. You know, it wasn't enough that I wanted water at the break. I wanted to make sure if they need to make sandwiches, there was, you know, everything was ready for them. You know, have your choices. And I covered 100 extra subjects just in case. So I do believe I've gotten better over the years with this. But it has been by the grace of God. It has not been because that's my natural instinct. My natural instinct is to overcompensate. And so God is gracious that he gets in there and, you know, keeps whittling away and saying, no, it's like you're saying, I don't need all that other stuff. Just move ahead with this. You know, it's amazing. You're familiar with the term an arroyo, what I'm referring to? We'll go back to West Texas for a moment.
Well, I think of like Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights. Am I close?
Give or take a few hundred thousand miles, yes. If you go out to West Texas, you're going to see something truly bizarre. You're going to be in the middle of the desert, and you're going to be driving over bridges, heading down the highway. And first time I saw that, I'm thinking like, why? Why do we have a bridge here? And I saw the little signs warning you're going over an arroyo. And what it is, it's a little Spanish word that's come into Texican usage. And basically, it's like a river that isn't there. And you look down from the bridge and you see banks on either side and like a riverbed, but it's all desert. So you're thinking, why? Well, when mm-hmm. the rains come, that thing will fill up so rapidly, it is stunning. You know, mountain lions will drown in that thing because they can't get to the shoreline faster than the water's going to rise up. And if you were driving across the desert, if you were not on the bridge, you'd be flooded out instantly. You see, the designer knows that they need a bridge at that location, even if nobody else coming through understands, why have a bridge in the desert? And that's how God works in our lives. And this is why we find our fulfillment in him. Because he'll take us down a road that the rest of the world is looking at saying, why are you acting that way? Why are you preparing that way? And God is saying, delight in me, and I'm going to take care of business for you. I'm going to mm-hmm. have you get up on a bridge in a place where the world says you don't need no bridge until the rains come. And then they'll wish they had a bridge. You see, the desire of your heart needs to be, where does God want me to be? What does God want me to be doing? If you focus on that, everything else is small. It's child's play at that point. If you just focus on the right things. The guy who went out and built the bridges over the arroyos in the desert, I'm sure if anybody told them, said, I got an assignment for you, go build a bridge in the desert, you know, there was some confusion that had to have gone on there. You talk about a step of faith. A man building a bridge in the desert was acting on faith. Because if he didn't understand what would happen if it wasn't there, He would never understand what he's doing. And often as Christians, we are called to build the bridges in places we don't understand why. But that's how we get across. And when we get across, we're going to reach people. And we're going to keep them out of the dangerous waters. And we'll have them draw closer to Christ in the process. That bringing them across is so powerful. You know, Psalm 107:9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. In the world, you're trying to find your satisfaction. You're trying to find your fulfillment. And, you know, in those immortal words of that philosopher Jagger, you know, you're just not going to find satisfaction. You know, that's the reality. And so if you really want satisfaction and your soul is hungry and longing for it, then seek God's perfect will for your life. If you're already a Christian and you know Christ is Savior, you're saved. It's secure. It's intact. But if you want to have joy coming along with you on this trip, then start finding out, what would God have me to do? Let that become the longing of my soul. Not trying to just fit in with every little group that you find. Not the thing that seems to be current this morning, which may fade away by this afternoon. But find out, what is it that God would like me to do? What's this goal that's got some long-term benefit to it? What's this thing that's got souls attached to it so that I can see people's lives changing? Jim, Psalm 103, verse 5 is a great example of this. Why don't you touch on that?
Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, Pastor, I have to be candid about this one. I understand, I believe, a portion of this. I understand that who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. I believe the who is God, Jesus, satisfieth thy mouth with good things. I would assume that is things we can taste and eat. And then so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. All I can think of is youth. I mean, that means that I've got more strength back like when I was younger. Renewed means that it has not been, it's not that way now, and it's renewing my youth. And then he compares it to the eagles. And I'm a little baffled there, because to me, I think of power, grace, agility, that these eagles, if you've seen film, and maybe you've been fortunate, I've been fortunate enough to see an eagle in Memorial Park, how they glide around and they swoop down. And at first you look, you see, you think you're looking at a vulture, and then you say, no, that's got to be a hawk. But then you see the wingspan and you notice this is huge. And God has used that in many scriptures, talks about, you know, our strength will renew like eagles. And I just think of the marathon when I'm running and you're out of gas, you're just beat to a pulp, and you'll come across that scripture that said it'll raise you up like the wings of an eagle. So I think that is, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You'll be renewed and stronger like you used to be. Am I close on that, Pastor?
Oh, you sure are. No question about that. You know, I think sometimes, I mean, have you ever just gotten hungry for something? And it doesn't matter what a great meal you sat down to, or you come home and you decide you're going to cook something. And it doesn't matter how good that turned out. It's not what you were hungry for. And so you're still not satisfied. You know, you might be full, but you're not satisfied. He says, I'll satisfy your mouth with the good things. So it's, first of all, just deciding what's the right thing. What's the good thing? The thing that will allow me to fulfill in Jesus. In other words, the world can get me busy and tired, but will I be satisfied? Will I be fulfilled? And, you know, the renewing of your strength, it's amazing. There's a task for each of us to do at any stage of our life. And I'm amazed that, you know, to see some of the seniors that come out and give their time so abundantly, and I see others starting to burn out, and it's like they've just caught their second wind. They're ready to go at it. It's an amazing thing. And so whatever your age is, you might feel overwhelmed. You might be feeling tired. You're saying, I can't do that one more thing. It's like the person who said they've just had this exhaustive day, but prayer meeting is at night, and they don't feel like going to prayer meeting because they're just exhausted. But they say, well, this is a priority for me, so I'm going. And you go, and he suddenly renews your strength. The moment you hit the door, you go from tired to just feeling his presence, being around other believers, being that renewed strength. And that's powerful. Yeah, it's interesting to look at an eagle. What they, you know, they're sitting there one moment, they swing those incredible wings out, flap two or three times, and they're suddenly airborne. But the amazing thing to me about an eagle is that they gain their altitude and they hold their altitude not by excessive work, but by using the very winds that anybody else would be frustrated by, as Noah's pushing me around. They use that to their advantage. They use that to gain height, to have greater vision. And so, much like the eagle, I think the more we're buffeted, we can either let it discourage us, frustrate us, even get us angry, or we can turn it around and use it as, what can I see here that I can use to the glory of God? What can I see here that God can teach me and let me learn something? Put me in a place where I can witness to somebody, because they're looking up there saying, how can you stand that? And suddenly you get a chance to say it, because God's grace is sufficient. That's why. And there's a difference there. It's a powerful difference. You know, Joel 2:26, a book we rarely go to, he says, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. I think the only time we really get ashamed of our faith is when we're running solo. And I don't mean that there's not other Christians around, and having other Christians around can be a blessing. But I think it's when we're trying to run our strength. We've got our best idea. And, you know, sometimes when you sit down, that's what you start with. You feel led in a direction, but God hasn't given you the clarity just yet. So you start sketching out ideas, and maybe you'll find another Christian that you can share it with and sort of brainstorm a little bit. But it's not really going to come together until God begins to overshadow you and give you that fulfillment and say, this is where I want to go, walk in it, you know. And at that moment, you're going to see that he'll provide the resources, you'll eat the plenty, you'll be satisfied. And doing it in his name, you'll feel his presence, you'll feel that difference, and you're not going to be ashamed. We become ashamed when we try to do it in our own strength and we're trying to fit in the world at the same time. And, you know, it's like the old hymn writer says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You know, my treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This idea that this is temporary. You know, we have incredible soldiers that go out and they fight for our freedoms. And they risk their lives and they put it to the limit sometimes. In fact, oftentimes. But I've never met one yet that place where they're putting it all on the line, where they felt like, this is home. I'm settled in. I'm just going to stay over here. You don't need to call me back to the United States. I'm perfectly comfortable. No, they're ready to come home at the end of their deployment. No question about it. And that really is the Christian life. We're deployed. This is a good place because this is where God's got me to work. But make no mistake, this ain't home. I'm just deployed here. And while I'm here, I'm going to do whatever God leads me to do, and I'll not be ashamed because I'm going to choose to be faithful to him. John 6:35 takes us to this next step in this thought and this process. Jim, what does that verse say, and what does it say to you?
Well, to continue, Jesus is your fulfillment. I think this verse supports it. It says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Pastor, my belief is that Jesus said man does not live by bread alone. I don't think he's limiting this to sustaining us with something to eat and something to drink. I think what he is expanding this to include is, I'm the bread of life. I'm what it's all about. And you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst as long as you are close to me, because I will give you the needs that you have, but I'll also give you things that you can't get on your own. Understanding. Wisdom and understanding seem to me to be always God sent. It's not man. And I think this just expands what we can expect from a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Is I'm the bread of life. You can't live without bread to eat. You can't live without Jesus Christ in your life. You can try. Many do. Some never come to this understanding. But that if you come to him, you shall never hunger. You don't have to worry any longer. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What a great promise that is, that we can just take all of the, unknown about life and say, he loves us too much to just throw us out here and say, best of luck, guys. See you in a couple of millenniums. It's more that he's arming us, because haven't we been told that we are in the battle? There is a battle between evil and good. And when we step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ, it's like the old West. He deputizes us and he gives us the same authority that he would give anyone that's going to battle in his army. And like the Hatfields and the McCoys, you're either for us or against us. And so I think we have refuge when we run to Jesus and say, I get it. I tried it on my own. I'm getting pummeled. Yeah, I'm a big, solid Texan guy, but I'm hurting. I feel defeated. I feel inadequate. I feel unloved. I feel persecuted, and I don't show it. I can't show it. I can't flinch. I can't cry. I'm a man. But the truth is, when we're alone and we can confess that we are inadequate without you, Lord Jesus, I do cry. And I'm not ashamed to say that I cry. It's emotional to me to think that I don't have to be a big, strong man that never cries. In real life, I am, and I am glad that he made me tenderhearted. Wouldn't you agree, Pastor, it's such a comfort to know that we don't have to be big, strong men when we're alone and we can talk seriously and candidly?
Yeah. And I think also you begin to realize very quickly that your real strength is in Christ. That is the source of your power and your strength. How much of the Word has God has gotten into you so that you have that to draw from? You know, and here's the other thing. You know, I see people sometimes that'll go to like these different kind of conferences, and they're chasing this, what they call a deeper life. And I know I've said it before, but I think sometimes the people in the deeper life are usually at the shallow end of the pool, you know, because they're so obsessed about how they're going to feel. What are they going to know and do?
Yeah.
And what we have to realize, God calls us to serve. Once you got saved, feed at the trough for a while, but now it's time to go and start touching lives. It's time to start reaching others. And that's why I like when we come to something like Isaiah 58. You had two verses there that just really put this in crystal clear focus. If thou shalt draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. He's telling us that once you commit yourself to serving God, you're going to be touching these lives. You're going to be reaching those who are hungry. You're going to that person who's, you know, their very soul has been beaten up the way they've been treated by this world. And sometimes by people who claim to be religious, but not Christian. And you come in there and you start that healing process in their life. And I love this little phrase God uses here. To me, it's just so powerful and so rarely ever read. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. In other words, we so often feel, if we feel a sense of discouragement, it's like nobody knows I'm here. Nobody seems to care. I am the epitome of obscurity. I'm just out here and nobody knows. But he says, as God uses us to touch others, to help those who are hurting, then he says, the light that I have in you, I'm going to rise that out of obscurity. You know, the part of you that you feel like is the darkest, the weakest, the that point that I just don't have anything, that's the part that's going to shine like it's noonday, like the sun's at the highest point. Our weakness will really be the strength, that thing that God can use. It. And again, it's like I said before, when God's doing that in your life, the beauty of it is your pride doesn't have to get in the way because you know it's Him. We're keenly aware He's the one doing it through us. Verse 11 there says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. So I don't have to be wondering every few minutes, here's another road, here's another path, here's a new doctrine, here's a new teaching. Do I go this? Is it right? Is it wrong? No, He'll guide you continually. You've always got course control. And satisfy thy soul in drought. So when it just seems like I am without, the reality is He's my sustainer. He'll make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. It reminds you, you know, I'm so pleased when I find a gardener who's really good at it and see the work that they're doing, and you just realize that, you know, once before they arrived, something looks like it's practically dying, and they come in here and they trim it back, what needs trimming, they water what needs watering, they feed what needs feeding, and suddenly this is like this luscious tropical garden that you just know was not there before, but they did. And God can do these things through your life. He can make you like that watered garden. Life came back into your life because you've been so faithful in finding the desires of your heart fulfilled by serving and honoring Christ. But there are some out there who've never known Him, and they need to know Him. And there's some Christians who just need to come back to get back on course. Jim, would you lead our folks in coming to know Christ who need Him as Savior, and by the same token, help just remind those that maybe they've gotten running in their own strength how important it is to come back and totally rely on God?
Pastor, thank you. I think you're exactly right. I think there are those tonight, either listening live tonight or will later hear this in the archives, that they're saying, you know, I'm listening to you guys. It all sounds kind of fluffy and fuzzy. I kind of like it. I kind of get it. But you don't understand what I'm going through. I'm in prison. I'm going through a divorce. I just lost my job. They took my car yesterday. My son is on drugs. My daughter is missing. Don't even know where she is. She's left us. Pastor, I believe there are people out there today that this is the water going through this desert. This is the water they need. They need to know, how can I find what you guys are talking about? It because, frankly, I've never felt it. I've never known it. I've heard you Christians talk. What is it? How do I get this, and is it real? And I think, Pastor, your wisdom to always bring us back to Scripture, because as we talked earlier, there's not one word too many, not one word lacking in God's Word. And we take chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, to give you the pathway to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why do you need that? God is only available through Jesus Christ. You must recognize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You don't have to understand all that. His blood is required to atone for sin. Have you sinned? Have we sinned? Yes, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He tells us in Scripture. We didn't make that up. And you know we did. We're sinners. We know that. So He says in verse 9, this is Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Lord, I have sinned against you, and shalt believe. Boy, that is such a key word, Pastor, believe. That's an effort we have to make, because it does not come easy necessarily. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. That's Easter. That means we have victory over death. Thou shalt be saved. He goes on in verse 10 and says it kind of in reverse. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So how do we get saved, and what is the meaning of being saved? It means that you are no longer held accountable for your sins. There's still consequence, but God does not see your sin any longer because you stepped out in faith, accepted Jesus Christ, and now you are in the family. You are saved, and it says that for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Because you believe Jesus Christ died for you, because you believe God raised him from the dead, now he sees you as righteous. You've done the right thing. And how do you know you've done the right thing? And Pastor, I think you can expound on this later, but the way we know is that peace that comes over us. I can't describe it, never have been able to describe it, but you know without a doubt, absolutely, there's that word, absolutely, that you've done the right thing, because this peace comes over you to know that you now have peace with God. You've been an enemy with him, and now you are his family, and he loves us more than we can understand. So confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we would love for you to let us know that tonight you took that step. You can write to us at askthepastornow.com. Just simply send us an email, ask@askthepastornow, and we will send you some additional material, no charge, to help you on your path with Jesus Christ. And, Pastor, I think it's so important to know the answer to this. I stepped out tonight. I got saved. I know I'm going to mess up again. What if I do? If I mess up next week or the week after or next year, do I have to do this all over again? Do I have to step out in faith? What is the consequence if I fall away? Am I going to lose my salvation, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely not. But what you will do and what you'll find yourself doing is hungering to come back to find that restoration. It never, ever takes away your salvation. You are secure in Christ. You have to remember, you're not the one who gained your salvation. He's the one that already paid the price. You simply availed yourself of what he's already promised to do in your life. And so if you do get tired and if you do get frustrated with the things of this life and you pull away for a time, that's not the same thing as not having Christ in your heart. It is just simply becoming off course. You're still going to heaven, but you need to get your joy back. You need to get to that point where I will trust him. Though everybody else doesn't, I will do this thing. And that's what it boils down to. Trust him, relying on him. And if you do get off course, then confess your sins, and you know he will restore you. That's important to understand. You cannot lose your salvation because he's the one who is keeping you. That's why the scripture says neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come can separate you from the love of God. And so we want to nurture that relationship. We want to be in his word daily, and we want the fellowship of true Christians. I thank you that you spent this time with us this afternoon. That means so much to us. And I would encourage you to also, if you're looking at the screen there on Blog Talk Radio, you'll see that link where you can go to the YouTube channel and get additional information, additional Bible study, additional words of encouragement. And also, join us again next week as we'll continue seeking ways to draw closer to God and answer some of the questions we have. Good night. Thank you, Jim.
Pastor, for teaching us. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.